kid in here ought to be learning those Batch the Pirate songs, man. I tell you, they're just awesome. Let's stand together. I know we read this last week. We'll just read the first 8 verses. We'll just read the first 7 verses this morning. Nah, go ahead and read verse 8 as well. That's my last point, actually, is in verse 8. 2 Corinthians 8. This is a message I started last week. I knew I wouldn't get through it, but so I gave a long introduction last week, and we'll get through the rest of the message this morning. Moreover, brethren, we do to you wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord, for our church. I pray that we can get a little bit of the sense and a grasp of what these churches at Macedonia did to help the saints at the church of Jerusalem. And may you show us what you want us to do to help others. You've been good to us. You've been very good to us. And we are so thankful. Lord, we want to be a blessing to others because I think you want us to. So I pray as we come and as we look at this text, that you would speak to our hearts and you would show us individually and collectively as a body what we can do for your glory and your honor in giving. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So with our mission conference coming up, I had prepared this message quite some time ago, actually, going through the preaching through 2 Corinthians anyway on Sunday nights, and we're almost all the way through it now. But with our missions conference coming up, and when I prepared this lesson, I decided that I would preach it just before the conference. And I mentioned a few things last week, and then I'll get to the rest of the text here a whole lot quicker today than I did yesterday. But I mentioned last week that giving is a good barometer of our spirituality. Now, I want you to think about something. Why should we give? Because God gave to us. But there's another reason why we should give. And I'll give you some motives for giving here in a moment. I want to experience God's blessings on my life. I want our church to experience God's blessings on this body. And giving brings the blessings of God on our church. It does. Now, the early believers, go back into the book of Acts, the early believers gave. They gave to support church leaders, first of all. And secondly, they gave to meet the needs of the poor saints that were at the church at Jerusalem. If you remember what I said, some of the things I said last week, the early church had a lot of poor believers. Remember, they were saved, they were pilgrims there, many of them. They gave up their home. They gave up their job. They gave up everything because that's where the church was. Of course, you should never move without knowing there's a good church there, but that's where the church was. That was the only church. So they stayed there. Now they're without a job, they're without an income, and they got nothing. So the believers gave to help support the other believers at Jerusalem. The offering here, the example here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, is an example not of the Corinthians giving. It's an example of the Macedonian churches they were very poor churches who gave to the church at Jerusalem. Now, with missions conference coming up, we are praying and we are asking God what he would like us to give as a church to church planters. I don't know if you noticed this, and I probably won't mention it when I get to verse 5, but look at the very end of the verse. And unto us by the will of God. We really want to know what the will of God is. And I would like to think that you as an individual would want to know what the will of God is for your life. This is a voluntary thing. I can't give you a figure. I can't give you a percentage. I can't give you anything but only instruction from the scriptures. What does God want you to give to help? So this was the will of God for them to do that. And with our mission conference coming up, we want to know what God wants us to do. We want to give from our church to church planters somewhere else. What is people's greatest need? Is it food? Is it shelter? Is it clothing? Is it toys? Is it going out to dinner? All of us enjoy a lot of all of those things probably from time to time. But that's not people's greatest needs. Food and shelter, I suppose if you're in North Carolina right now, you see it as a greater need than ever. But that's not people's greatest needs. People's greatest needs are spiritual needs. And we give through the church, is what this offering that we're talking about, we're like a conduit. It flows from the church body to the church office and right on out the door, out to the missionaries. That's what it does. That's what the purpose of this giving is. So we can help meet the spiritual needs of other people. And this passage gives us the motives for what they are. The first one I mentioned last Sunday morning in verse number 1, it says, "Brethren, but moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God." The first thing that motivated their giving, and the first thing that ought to motivate our giving, is the grace of God. When I think of what God gave me, how can I not give? He's given me the gift of everlasting life. How in the world how can I not give so other people can have the experience that same grace? How is it that I can't? That's how I look at it. How could I not? Now, people who have experienced God's grace, which in this case is the churches of Macedonia, they want to help others as well because they've experienced the grace of God. One of the effects of saving grace is helps us to give generously and sacrificially to those in need, especially other ministries. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That's what we seek first. We're trying to build the kingdom of God. They were first of all prompted by God's grace. Now let's go on from where we left off last week. Secondly, I want you to understand this. Giving transcends difficult circumstances. Notice it says there in verse 2, and there's about four or five things right here out of verse 2. How that in the great trial of affliction. I want you to understand something, that giving transcends my circumstances and your circumstances. These churches were in the trial of affliction. Listen, I've experienced financial tightness in my life before. When I was in Bible college, we were dirt poor. We didn't have, you know, two nickels to rub together. If we went on a date, excuse me, my late wife and myself, often it was a walk. And if we had $3, we'd buy two cups of coffee. But sometimes we didn't even have $3. We couldn't even afford a cup of coffee. That's a fact. But praise God, we never went without any of our needs being met. God always supplied our needs. Now, I would do this. I don't know that everybody would do this. I think you should. I'd pay my tithe before I buy groceries. I'd pay my tithe before I paid my house payment. And God always supplied. And I always gave the missions. Now, I didn't give as much then as I give now. It's proportionate. But I'd always give the missions before I ever did anything else. These people gave, and I read that one day, and I said, well, these people gave, and they were in the difficult times. It was the word is affliction. And I've had those times in my life. Paul's language depicts their desperate situation. In the text, it depicts the spiritual pressure that the Macedonians endured from their poverty and the persecution. But you know what they did anyway? They gave anyway. If it could go wrong for these people in Macedonia, it went wrong. But beyond that, they just kept giving anyway. The Bible says a lot about those churches suffering. Acts 17, it mentions it. 1 Thessalonians 2, 2 Thessalonians 1, Philippians 1, 29 says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." So the three churches, Philippi, Berea, and I forget the other one off the top of my head, but any Thessalonica, those three churches were suffering great affliction. But you know what? They gave in spite of that. The Macedonians rose above their circumstances. That's what they did, and they gave anyway. They didn't allow their situation to have a negative effect on their giving. In the midst of their trials, they put the needs of others whom they had never met ahead of their own. Now listen, we support 41 missionaries. Many of the people that they deal with, that they win to Christ, maybe all of them, maybe 100%, that they win to Christ and that they disciple and they put in their churches. You know what? We'll never meet them. Is anybody going over to Ireland anytime soon? Brother B with Brother Ledbetter? Anybody going to Arizona to be with Brother Mike Val Heights? Work us with the native Indians out in there. Anybody going to see Solomon Olawabi in Nigeria? He's invited to be over there, but he's said two things that I'm not a fan of. He was gone away. He was home on a furlough. When we got back, the gardener told him he found a cobra in his flower pot. I said, "Well, that's a good enough reason for me not to come over, Solomon, if you want to know the truth." Can you imagine going out to your flower garden and finding a cobra in there? I mean, come on. Anyway, I like New York more and more all the time. But we'll never meet those people. But we give so we can be a blessing to all of those people. Now, I said we'll never meet them. This side of eternity. You know where we will meet them? We'll meet them in heaven. And the souls that they reach, because we give, the Bible says is put on our account. The truth is, devout Christians give no matter the situation. Because even the worst circumstances cannot hinder their devotion to Jesus Christ. Beth Mason, when she was out doing some deputation work to raise money for some of the mission trips she's gone on. You know what she told me? She said, "Pastor, some of the smaller churches I go into, I get the largest offerings. And some of the poorest churches I go into seem to be the most generous churches that I go into." Not according to your circumstances. Notice again, thirdly, overall, in verse 2, the abundance of their joy. Giving is with joy. They had a surplus of joy. They didn't give grudgingly. They didn't give reluctantly. They didn't give out of a sense of duty or out of distress. They gave gladly. They gave freely. They gave joyfully. And they gave knowing. Now, you can go to 2 Corinthians 9:7 if you want to and look at that a little bit more. That joy transcended their pain and their sorrow and their suffering. In 1 Thessalonians, one of the churches of Thessalonica, Paul wrote, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." They had affliction, but they had the joy of the Holy Spirit. So they rejected at laying up treasured. They rejoiced at laying up treasures in heaven, knowing that the greatest blessing is the giver, not the receiver. Doesn't the Bible say this? It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, when kids are little, they like to be on the receiving end pretty much all the time. But as you grow, you know what gives more joy than anything? When you give. And then you get a missionary letter, and it mentions three more souls added to the kingdom of God, two more precious souls saved. Baptized four, baptized two, whatever. Those, what joy there is in that. So they rejoiced at laying up treasures in heaven, knowing that the greatest blessing is the giver, not the receiver, and that God is going to give back even greater measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Fourthly, giving is never hindered by poverty. Notice what it continues in verse 2. And their deep poverty, didn't stop them from giving. Some people say, "I can't afford it. You can't afford not to give. Here they were in deep poverty, like we would use the phrase today, man, I'm at rock bottom. I can't afford a bean sandwich. I don't have two nickels to rub together, whatever you'd say. And they had the same situation we had in a lot of ways. High taxes. They had slavery. Low economic status. Persecution had brought about poverty to the believers of Macedonia. Yet the Macedonians had confidence that God would supply all of their needs. In fact, Paul wrote to the church of Philippi, but my God which shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that freed them to give generously. You know what we call that? We call that faith. By faith, I'm just going to give and see if God's going to meet my needs. And you know, you really, the best way for you to learn this is to experience it. I mentioned I got done paying our tithe 1 week. I remember when I was in college, Faith, you were probably just a little baby at the time. And my wife says, how much money do I have for groceries? Well, the best I can figure, you got exactly $1.38. That was it. That's all the money we had. Tithe was paid. Missions was paid. And I always pay all my other bills first, too, if I had enough to do that, which didn't, I didn't always. But anyway, I tried to. But you know what? We didn't go hungry. I don't know that we ever missed a meal. God just kept supplying. So by faith, the best way to you experience, that's why we call it faith promise giving. It's to experience it by faith. Devout Christians don't wait until they have the money. They give despite their poverty. Remember the poor widow woman there in Luke 21, I think it is? She gave all that she have, all that she had. Jesus said, look it with me in Luke chapter 16. There's a couple of references I want to read over there. Verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. You can give out of your least. I'll go a couple more pages to Luke 21. Are you faithful in what you have, whether it's least or much? Verse number 1. He looked up and saw the rich man casting their gifts into the treasury. He also saw a poor widow casting in two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor woman hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto their offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. She just loved Jesus so much, she just gave it all. She was giving not in a matter of how much one possesses, but an expression of an unselfish and loving heart. The Macedonians refused to allow their poverty to stifle their generosity and made themselves a model for Christian giving. Fifthly, giving is generous. Keep going in verse 2. Abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Giving is generous. They abounded. Now Paul clearly states what has been already implied in this text, just this little bit. Abundance. Abundance wealth. They had a wealth of not money. They had a wealth of what? Liberality. The text is clear they weren't rich. They just loved to give. And that seemed to stem from a love of God and others. I mean, let me ask you a very simple, basic question. Don't you want to see other people saved? Don't you want to see the kingdom of heaven built? Don't you want to see the churches of Jesus Christ established all over the world? I mean, isn't that what you want to see? Why wouldn't you want to see that? They sincerely enjoyed giving to others. I preached at a camp with teenagers 1 year, and it was in Rochester, and we called it, Rock Camp. I can't remember what it was. Anyway, I preached every night and delivered lunches every afternoon. And then I studied a little bit in the morning, a little bit between lunchtime and dinner time. And we got these kids, 100 of them we had, and we found five or six contractors who would give us a week of their time. And then we took the kids and we broke them up into teams and we sent them to work at people's houses. They paid for the material and did the work. People that owned the homes were poor people, and they didn't pay for anything. We paid it for it. This is like, okay, unheard of, right? We paid for the material and did all the labor. Some of those kids didn't want to be at camp because we had testimony time in the last evening, and after testimony time, some of the kids said we didn't want to be here. Our parents made us come, so we're here. But this one boy, I'll never forget it, he just started bawling like a baby. He was probably 13 or 14. He said, when I saw the joy, there was an elderly lady's house that they remodeled the kitchen. And he said, when I saw the joy that was on her face, that did something for me I've never experienced before. You know, giving to her, you know what it brought him? Joy. They sincerely enjoyed giving to others. They weren't crippled by selfishness. They weren't crippled by temporal matters. Their concern was for others and for the kingdom of God. And really, that's what missions is all about. It's our concern to build the kingdom of God. Their selfless generosity is a practical application. Turn ahead to the Church of Philippi or the book of Philippians. It's a simple application of Paul's command in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Others. Sixthly, giving is proportionate. Now look what it says in verse 3. For to their power. They didn't have a lot, but what they had, they were willing to give it. So it was proportionate, but I want you to notice something else. Seventhly, in the same verse, it was also sacrificial. So it says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and now notice what it says, the second part there, beyond their power. Beyond their power. They gave sacrificially. It was proportionate, but it was also sacrificial. It was beyond what they could reasonably be expected of such a poor congregation to give. Life was difficult for them. They faced extreme poverty and extreme persecution, yet despite their circumstances, they joyfully gave with no regard for themselves. They were compelled by the needs of the poor saints at Jerusalem. That's what they were compelled for. They believed God's promises. They believed Philippians 4:19, where God said, I will supply all, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And they refused to worry about it. But don't you worry about it, preacher. Not really. You know, let's read a lengthy passage. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. And I want to read beginning in verse 25. Now watch what he says. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. You see where he says, take no thought? Don't worry about it. What ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than remnant? Well, it is. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? You worry about it long enough, can you add an inch or two? And why take ye thought of remnant? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye? And here's that word again, O ye of little faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth what ye have need of, all these things. And then he says, I quoted a little of this earlier, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these, and I'll add a word, other things that were mentioned earlier, all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Take no thought. They had strong faith. They were going to trust the Lord. Eighthly, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the end of verse 3, giving is voluntary. For to their power and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. They were not coerced. They were not manipulated. They were asked by Paul and Titus to give. But they all heard of a need. Paul didn't walk up to one and say, hey, you got a lot of money, help. Titus didn't do that. Paul didn't send a letter like that. They heard of a need. They all heard of the need. And they all gave freely. Now, I mentioned this last week. You may not have been with us, but I mentioned last Sunday morning. The top 10, I have no idea who they are except myself, but it's out of balance. The top 10 giving families to missions in this church support 70% of our missionary giving as a whole body. Now, I don't know that we have any rich people in our church, maybe a couple that I don't really know about, but I don't know that we have any. But I do know there's a couple, three or four, I'll just say top 10, whoever they are, support a high percentage of the missionary giving in our church, which is a little concerning to me. I mentioned that, all right? We have to be willing to give. So here's what happens. So I said, they all heard the need, and they all gave to the need. So I just throw the need out there like Paul did and Titus did. The missionaries will come and they're going to throw the need out there. That's what they're going to do. Missionary will call me up and maybe I'll say, well, right now we're not in a position to give anybody support. And they might say something like, well, I'm not coming for the money. Yes, they are. Okay, if they say that, just let it go in one ear and out the other. For the most part, yes, they are. They want you to pray for them, but you know which missionaries as a church we pray for all the time? The ones we support. We support them, they're on our prayer list. We don't support them, they're not on our prayer list. If we did, our prayer list for missionaries would be 3 pages. You know, so we pray for the ones we support, and they do want our prayer support. And there are a couple that I pray for that we don't support, but as a rule, it's the ones that we support. So he comes, he let us hear of his need. We try to catch a burden to see if God wants us to support that missionary or not. And then we vote as a church whether or not we do. It was a voluntary thing. When we have a mission conference, no fixed amount is set. The pastor may, I am praying for a minimum amount. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I'm telling you, I am praying for a specific amount as a church and myself. But it's a voluntary thing. It's not the tithe. Devout Christians go beyond the tithe, and they voluntarily give to the cause of Christ. And in this particular offering, just like the churches of Macedonia, all we are is a conduit. The money comes in through this church. I think our giving ought to be through the local church. And from this local church, it goes out to all the other ministries that we support. But I will add this. The tithes of Abraham and Jacob, in some ways, were also voluntary. Christians should not have to be begged to give. It ought to just be because God was so good to us, we want to give. So I think the tithe is a good place to start, but I don't think it's a good place for devout, mature Christians to finish. Voluntary is in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. The offering that they took up for the temple, to the build the temple, that was a voluntary offering. But there was a tithe offering on top of that was to take care of the Levites and those that cared for it. Jesus, if you think about this, Jesus never condemned the Pharisees for paying their tithe. He didn't eliminate the giving of the tithe, but for ignoring the more important aspects of the Mosaic law, which the Pharisees did. So we decide personally what to give. Here it said, by the will of God. I have a book on dispensationalism that believes New Testament Christians, and the guy goes on and says, I don't see how any New Testament Christian can only give a tithe after what God's given to them, which I have to agree with him on that. Ninthly, verse 4 says this, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. You know what the churches of Macedonia saw? They saw giving is a privilege, not an obligation. Here's the way you look at it. I get to give. Thank God I get to give. You don't have to support missions. You don't have to. You don't have to give a free will offering when a preacher comes by here either. But it is a privilege to give. We get to help the greatest need in the world, and that is to get the word of God to everybody out there. They but almost like, we want to give. Can we get? They begged to give with much poverty. They insisted on giving. They saw it as a privilege. They begged for the blessings and privileges of helping meet the needs of believers they had never met. And they did so not of obligation, but out of the generosity of their own hearts. And I will say this one more time, the greatest need that people have are spiritual needs. And how shall they go except they be sent? We serve as the sender. Tenthly, verse 5, and this they did. Now that introduces the next feature of the Macedonians' giving. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Giving is an act of worship. This they did, Paul said, not as we hoped. They went way beyond that. So that introduces the next feature of the Macedonians' giving, more than Paul expected. He hoped for an offering. You know what they gave? They first gave of themselves. By the way, if you've never given yourself to the Lord, never dedicated yourself to the Lord, I suppose today would be a good day to do that. Here it means this. Their first priority was to give themselves wholeheartedly to the Lord. And then financially to the church followed. Giving of yourself is a great act of worship. Lord, I love you so much and I'm just going to give myself. It supersedes giving, going to church, singing, all those things. Because if you give of yourself to the Lord, you know what happens? The other things just become natural. I want to give. I want to sing. I want to pray. I want to worship. I want to be in church. We offer ourselves, we offer up to God spiritual sacrifices. Peter said, ye also as lively stones are built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 11thly, they did get some instruction. Look at the rest of verse 5. And unto us, by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. They gave as instructed by their spiritual leaders or their pastors. They gave themselves to the Lord. They gave themselves to Paul. They gave themselves to Titus. They gave themselves to Timothy. It actually was their devotion to the Lord that led them to submit to the leadership of their pastors, though. Remember, Hebrews 13 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I will say this about this offering that I'm talking about as far as missions is concerned. It does not benefit me one penny financially. It does not benefit this church one penny financially. Not one thing will come out of the money that goes to missions for this church. Not a penny. You say, what's it for? It's all for others. Every bit of it is for others. Every single cent comes in is to benefit others. You say, why are you speaking about it so much? Because I want the blessings of God on my life, and I want the blessings of God on our church. And I want to see souls saved in Africa and Peru and in Italy and everywhere in the world. Alaska, Arizona, New York State, down the road in Amsterdam, we're working with a church planner there, Brother Bishop, trying to get a church started there. And the money he uses that we send, the churches that send him, that support him, goes directly into their ministry, and he has to work to support his own family because it's just a baby church. Now, Paul was confident that the Corinthians would follow the example of the Macedonians and submit to his leadership. Both Paul, through letters, and Titus, through his visits to the Corinthians, had both informed the Corinthians about what they had expected them to do, help the church in Jerusalem. But they went beyond that. 12thly, giving goes along with other Christian virtues, verse 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love also, see that you abound in this grace also, the grace of giving. See that you abound in that grace also. Well, Pastor, I do this, this, and this. Well, abound in this also. You abound in others, which was encouraging for them to hear that. They had strong faith now, utterance, sound doctrine. Knowledge is the ability to apply doctrine to the issues of life. Diligence means energy or spiritual passion. Love is the agape word here. It's self-sacrifice. The grace that produced those virtues, he said, let that same grace flow out of you in giving. See that you abound in this grace also. And lastly, 13th, verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. 13th, giving is proof of love. Love for God, love for others. As Paul concluded this section on motives for giving or exemplary giving or whatever you want to call it, Paul reminded them, not a command, but this is a voluntary, free will giving. Paul says, let me challenge you in something to the churches of Macedonia. Let's prove the sincerity of your love and follow the example of the Macedonians. That's what he told the church at Corinth. That's what I tell the church in Rome. This is how we say it in America today. Put your money where your mouth is. That's what we say, right? You'd say you love God? Prove it. You say you love others? Prove it. When the offering plate is passed in a few weeks, and you'll get a little slip of paper, and it'll say, I promise this is what I believe God's will for my life is, to support missionaries through Friendship Baptist Church this year or something like that. This is what God has laid on my heart to give, and you put that in the offering plate because you want to see people saved. Prove it by putting the money there. Just prove it. Paul says, let me challenge you to do something. Pastor Carpenter says this morning, let me challenge you to do something. As a church, let's prove the sincerity of our love. Let's follow the example of the churches of Macedonia. The true test of love isn't feeling. The true test of love is action. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your what be also? Your heart. The voluntary, generous, sacrificial giving modeled by the Macedonians was an example not only for the Corinthians, but for all believers in the New Testament church. And I'll say this, it is one of the great paths to experience God's rich blessing in time and in eternity. You think about all the souls that have been saved through all the missionaries that we support, all the churches that have been established. Priority One India, which is a ministry that I would consider dropping only because they're pretty much self-sufficient now. But do you know how many churches they've started in India? Over 200. They got the job done, man. They've started Bible institutes. They have an orphanage or two. They have Christian education for kids. They have got the job. You say, why'd you quit, stop supporting them? Well, because they've got the job done and they're almost self-sufficient now, which ultimately is the goal anyway. That's when we made a commitment to Brother Bishop, we made it originally for 3 years. We'd like to see that the church, after 3 years, can begin to support itself. Our church is self-supporting. It wasn't originally, but it is now. The pastors had to work, like myself, because they couldn't afford to pay anybody, including me. But after a while, the church gets to the place where they can. So the churches around the world, Brother Dave, you started a church in Peru. That church takes care of their own pastor, don't they? So that's the way it's supposed to work. And that's what we want to see. Now let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. If you haven't yet, let me encourage you, let me challenge you to do something today. Start praying and asking God what he wants you to do. You say, well, Pastor, I can't afford it. If you wait till you can afford it, trust me on this, you'll never give a penny. Because something always happens. Something always comes up. There's always something. Can't afford it, can't afford it. There are times you step out by faith and you prove the sincerity of your love. And we get the gospel around the world. It really won't affect me other than our church not enjoying the blessings of God like we could or ought. But it could affect you. Faith sang that song about God being good. You've heard me say this before. God has blessed me. God has always met my needs. Even when I didn't think that there was any way they could have been met, God always met them. Oh, pray and ask God. And even go beyond the offering. If you've never dedicated yourself to the Lord, dedicate yourself to the Lord. If you've never given to missions, start. You could start. You don't have to give $100 a week to start. But give something. Because we can't have 70% of the missions of the church being supported by such a small percentage of the church. People need to give so we can share the gospel around the world. Father, the Apostle Paul instructed the church at Corinth with 13 different motivations to give to the poor saints at Jerusalem. That money didn't help him. It didn't help Titus. It didn't help Timothy. It helped the people in Jerusalem, the believers. Your word tells us that we're supposed to do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. And so, Lord, I just pray you'll lay upon our heart as a body of believers, as a local New Testament church, what we should do. It's voluntary. It's up to everybody here personally and individually. So may the Spirit of God prompt their heart to get involved and to read those missionary letters and be filled with joy every time they hear of souls saved, victories won, families put back together, people baptized and added to the churches, and the national pastors put into the pulpits, and all the great things we hear about. Lord, please speak to our hearts. And if there's one here that's never dedicated themselves to you, may this be the day that they dedicate their lives for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith, would you play, please? Oh, would you pray and ask God, what's he want you to do? If you've never dedicated yourself to the Lord, do it today. Dedicate everything you have, yourself first. They first gave of themselves. God, what wilt thou have me to do? Our Father, as we meditate on these things and these motives that Paul gave to the church of Corinth, to look at what the Macedonians are doing. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a heart for missions, a heart to see people saved, a passion to joyfully and cheerfully give to others, and watch what it does for our own selves. People need to learn that. People need to experience that. I pray that you'll bless us as a church as we get ready to head into another year giving to missions. God, give us great faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's get ready for Sunday school.